Have you ever wanted to delve into the writings of the early church fathers, but didn't know where to begin? Well, we have just the resource for you. It's our book of the month for December, A Year with the Church Fathers, Meditations for Each Day of the Church Year. You can find out more at issuesetc.org, or you can purchase A Year with the Church Fathers, Meditations for Each Day of the Church Year by calling Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040. A Year with the Church Fathers, the Issues Etc. Book of the Month.
Our commitments to protect the freedom of religion and to defend the dignity of LGBT people emanate from a common source.
I'm not ashamed to admit that I'm a Christian, but you don't need to be in the pew every Sunday to know that there's something wrong in this country when gays can serve openly in the military, but our kids can't openly celebrate Christmas or pray in school.
You don't get any more intimate than to be there on your knees in the manger of your church, receiving in your own mouth this Christ in his body and blood.
I jokingly called this the Issues Etc. Revolution, the near complete sweeping out of the old guard that emphasized church growth practices down the line.
This is one of those Fridays where you've got more to put on the radio than you can actually put on the radio. That's the way we find ourselves on this Friday here on Issues Etc. But we'll do our best to bring you the best that we have. A little bit later, we're going to be talking about something from the Pew Research Center. It's puzzling news. It's also a bit discouraging. The marriage rate is down, and over the last 50 years, it is dramatically down. Something has changed. We'll be talking with one of the researchers with Pew, Devira Cohn, and then later getting some reaction from Colleen Carroll Campbell on that. What has changed since 1960 with the marriage rate of adults? It's unbelievable. Then in the second hour after that conversation, we will be playing Issues Etc., Soundbite of the Week. Now, you can go to our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/issuesetc, and vote for Soundbite of the Week in advance. You can listen at our website, issuesetc.org. There's also a way to vote there, either in advance or in real time when we play Issues Etc., Soundbite of the Week, in about 90 minutes here on the program. In the meantime, hour one on this Friday, December the 16th, listener email the Issues Etc. comment line and the Issues Etc. blog of the week, the two picks that I have and Jeff have from reading your blogs. Our call-in number for the next 2 hours, 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-6943. You can send us an email, talkback@issuesetc.org, or a tweet at issuesetc, or as I mentioned before, vote in advance for Soundbite of the Week at our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/issuesetc. This has been a very busy, busy week here at Lutheran Public Radio, hasn't it, Jeff?
It sure has. We're getting all amped up for the debut of Lutheran Public Radio, our 24/7 sacred music internet stations, debuting on Christmas Eve at lutheranpublicradio.org.
And that requires a little bit of work, but actually probably more fine-tuning before the thing goes on. We are not by any means at all miracle workers here at Lutheran Public Radio. All of this just requires hard work and constant vigilance, but we've been talking about doing this internally here for a long time. We finally decided that Christmas Eve would be a great time to give our listeners that Christmas present of sacred music for the Christmas season, and they're going to have it at lutheranpublicradio.org come Christmas Eve.
It's a great way to tell your friends to tune in. Go to our website, issuesetc.org, or our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/issuesetc.org. And there's a little, about a minute short promotional video you can share with your friends.
Now, see, Jeff, I know that Jeff's excited about something when the actual production of the show that we do here every day, Issues Etc., is in danger of taking the back seat to what he's working on. And so I think, am I right, Craig? I think Jeff's a little excited about Lutheran Public Radio coming up. He's been listening to it.
Speaking, I'd say nervous.
He even calls me at home after, I don't know what time Jeff goes to bed, but I always assume he goes to bed about 8:30, 8:45. He calls me after his bedtime and because we're in terms of getting the thing ready, we're listening to it in advance.
I think he mentioned the other day he was up till 11 o'clock.
Really?
I was shocked.
Wow.
I had to sit down. But yeah, No, I think he's right. We're all very nervous, very excited about what's going to happen, but I don't know that I'd say that, you know, we're putting issues, et cetera, on the back burner.
We're not putting issues, et cetera, on the back burner, but Jeff is talking as much nowadays around the office about Lutheran Public Radio as he is talking about issues, et cetera, which means it must be awesome.
You know,
we have been listening, and it does sound amazing.
I think there's one word that can describe why, though. Deadline.
Yeah, that's true. Nothing energizes Jeff in this world. Well, there are two things that energize Jeff in this world. Tigers basketball and a deadline. Now, if he could have those at the same time, somehow put Tigers basketball within a deadline, he would be insane.
Well, in a sense, every Tigers basketball game is a deadline, because if you lose, deadline's over.
You only got so much time.
You know,
that should be your line now from the super fan. You should just yell deadline like you do around here.
How about Armageddon? What if I just stood up and started saying, Armageddon, Armageddon?
Then you'd be giving them reason to kick you out, in addition to all the other reasons that they have on a regular basis to kick you out of the gym.
But we're very excited. It's going to be it's a challenge, but it's a challenge we're looking forward to, and hopefully keep Lutheran Public Radio in your prayers, and of course issues, et cetera, as well. And hopefully we'll be able to pull this off by Christmas Eve. We'll see. Hey, we've got lots of activity this week from your open lines. I guess it was earlier in the week. I don't know if it's Tuesday or Wednesday, on Tim Tebow.
All right.
In football. And here's one. And it says, greetings from one of your not-so-smart listeners. What was brought to my mind, one of your not-so-smart listeners, when all this criticism of Tim Tebow was made so public, was what I learned in confirmation from my conservative, liturgical, faithful Lutheran Church Missouri Synod pastor in the first article of the Apostles' Creed. I learned in my confirmation from this pastor, where the last two sentences of the article of the explanation says, for all that it is my duty to thank and praise, serve and obey him, this is most certainly true. Our pastor often repeated the following Bible verse to us confirmants concerning our duty. I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I am about to spit you out of my mouth, quoting from Revelation 3, verses 15 and 16. Tim Tebow truly radiates such joy in professing his Christian faith, flawed sinner and evangelical that he is. I would also like to quote from Pastor Matt Harrison's book, A Little Book on Joy, from page 147. All Christians are called to speak the gospel in the place God has put them. The secret to living a good news life in a bad news world is knowing that the same Holy Spirit of joy that animated a great missionary like Nomanson and animated the very apostle also dwells in each of us by faith in Jesus Christ. That Spirit calls some through the church to be professional missionaries, to speak the gospel publicly to people and cultures far or near. The same Spirit gives each of us our various vocations, callings in life, and empowers us to speak the gospel wherever he has placed us, end quote, from Pastor Harrison's book, A Little Book on Joy. Thanks for letting me voice my opinion, and God's blessings from one of your not-so-smart listeners.
Well, first of all, I didn't mean to imply that someone who may have disagreed or held a different opinion was not smart. I thought the listeners are smart on a regular basis. Let's distinguish a few things, and I hope I did this clearly enough during that hour of open lines near the end, after taking our listeners' thoughts and comments and Team Tebow's public profession of... It's a public display of his Christian commitment. I don't know what to call it, because we got to be careful with this word witness. Someone after a win saying thank God isn't, strictly speaking, the kind of witness that they talk about in the New Testament. Someone living an upright and moral life in a profession known for rogues and whoremongers is not. It's good. I'm glad Tim Tebow is on the straight and narrow. Living an upright and moral life is not witness. Mormons live upright and moral lives. Heck, you could go to BYU and see an entire squad of Mormons who live upright and moral lives, but they are not bearing witness to the truth of Jesus Christ crucified and risen from the dead. They're bearing witness to an upright and moral life. See, I think Christians often, we've broadened this term witness to mean just about anything we do that stands out from the crowd in the public square. And Tim Tebow certainly does some of those things. So my concern about Tim Tebow is, let's not mistake his very outspoken thankfulness to God, which is not a bad thing, as a witness to the gospel. Now, if he sits down with someone and he tells them why it is he is thankful to God, what is it that motivates this thankfulness, and he puts it in terms, as Scripture would have us do, of Christ crucified and risen from the dead for sinners, now that's a witness. If he says that publicly into the microphones, that's a witness. But let's not make just anything any Christian does that kind of reminds you that he's a Christian, taking one knee, praying publicly. Let's not confuse that with a witness. There's nothing wrong with those things. But bearing witness to Christ means something very specific. It doesn't mean just anything you do, or living differently, or thanking God, or praying publicly. It means actually speaking the gospel to other people. So it's passed for witness. There's nothing wrong with what Tim Tebow is doing. More power to him. But confusing that with bearing witness to Jesus Christ in this explicit way, it falls short. It just does. And I don't know if that's what he intends to do. Now, if Tim Tebow goes and speaks to a group of people and he actually articulates the gospel, yes, he's bearing witness. In that case. And I understand why you want to root for a guy. We went through this here in St. Louis when Kurt Warner was the quarterback of the Rams and they were winning the Super Bowl and he was thanking Jesus every time they turned on the cameras. We went through this where people were like, well, at least he's saying something. That's true. But don't call it a Christian witness unless it's about Jesus and his cross. There's a big difference between bearing witness to the fact that you're a Christian and bearing witness to Jesus himself. We'll be right back. I'm coming home. Well, my baby, she wrote me a
letter. If your travels bring you to Northwest Indiana, the Saints of Heritage Lutheran Church in Valparaiso invite you to join us for a Christ-centered, cross-focused divine service at 9 a.m. on Sunday morning. For more information about visiting Heritage, please contact Pastor Joseph Ostafinski by calling 219-464-2810 or sending an email to heritagelc@frontier.com. You can also visit us on the web at www.heritage-lcms.org.
Here's a special offer for Issues Etc. listeners. For any size gift between now and the end of the year, we'll send you a CD of a Christmas and the Baptism of Jesus sermon preached by Pastor Todd Wilkin. You can donate at issuesetc.org. You can also donate by check. Lutheran Public Radio, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. And for any size year-end gift, we'll send you a CD of Todd's Christmas and Baptism of Jesus sermons.
Faithful confession trumps company loyalty. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Rocking around the Christmas tree.
Have a holly jolly Christmas.
It's the most wonderful time.
Jingle bell, jingle bell, jingle bell.
Tired of an endless loop of pop Christmas music? Coming December 24th, sacred music for the Christmas season, LutheranPublicRadio.org. Serenity. Stability. Solemnity. Lutheran Public Radio, sacred music for the Christmas season, coming Christmas Eve at LutheranPublicRadio.org.
Promises his mercy to the repentant and loves to have mercy. That's why he exists. That's why repentance is just so critical. And it's a gift given by the Word of God.
God's people gathered around this altar for word and sacrament. They understand. They get it. thanks be to God. I am safe in this place. I won't be misunderstood.
The issue of greed is always accompanied with the issue of envy. And so when you throw the greed stone, you have to look at the log in your own eye.
You want to do something out of the box? You want to do something innovative or relevant? Drop a knee at the word, and he became man, or this is my body given for you. This is my blood shed for you and forgiveness of sins.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. In a little bit over an hour, we'll be playing Issues Etc. Soundbite of the Week on this Friday afternoon, December the 16th. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're going through listener email and the Issues Etc. comment line. In that vein, here's more on Tim Tebow, God, and football from the Issues Etc. comment line.
Hi, this is regarding the broadcast on Tim Tebow and football. And I wanted to say overall that I agree with most of the listeners commenting how, you know, this is not the right theology underneath his comments. But I just wanted to be careful that as Christians, we capitulate too much to being slotted as a personal faith in Jesus and realize that when we believe Jesus and when we speak of him, we don't slot it into our Sunday time or our personal time, but it affects all of us. And also I want to acknowledge whether Tim Tebow has decision theology or whether he has the correct theology or not. He is a Christian, and as long as you're coming out of the Word of God, there will be resonation with true theology. And he does say a comment, I don't know what the future holds for me, but I know who holds my future. And that's about as reformational as it gets, putting the glory into the one who holds us all in his hands. And it doesn't point us to us, but points us to him. And I like your thought into the program on, you know, we are Christians and we speak of Christ. And insofar as Tim Tebow lifts up the name of Jesus, I think all of us as Christians should uphold that, look at that as a good thing, yet we don't have faith in him, or we don't look to Tim Tebow as our Savior, but we do appreciate and resonate with his witness to Jesus. Anyway, thank you so much. Isaac Duke in Olympia.
Well, and as I said, smartest listeners in radio, this is my concern. My concern is that there's always going to be a Tim Tebow out there who is taking every opportunity to kind of highlight the fact that he's a Christian. And again, as I said before the break, there's a big difference, a world of difference between telling people that you're a Christian and telling people about Jesus Christ. One is preaching yourself, the other is preaching Christ. You see the difference there? Now, I don't say Tim Tebow is preaching himself, but he takes every opportunity to remind everyone who's watching that he is a Christian. Sometimes he may speak the gospel, in which case he's bearing witness. Sometimes he's just talking about himself. I mean, honestly. And there's always going to be a Tim Tebow out there. We underestimate, just because he's got cameras pointing at him and the press following him around, because he takes a good picture. And he's great for a soundbite after a game, even though, I mean, how many times can you say, first, I want to thank my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, as though if he didn't do it, somehow people would forget that he's a Christian. What about the mother who sits at home and just patiently teaches her children God's word? Because Tim Tebow has the notoriety, we say, wow, what a powerful witness. I say no. I say, is it a witness or isn't it? And a woman who is at home teaching her kids about Jesus Christ, their Savior, who is daily dealing with her children in terms of God's word, law, and gospel, is every bit as powerful, if not more powerful, a witness than Tim Tebow bending his knee on the 50-yard line, which may tell you something. It may not. It may only tell you that Tim Tebow is a Christian. But this is the distinction I want to keep making. There is a complete difference between telling people you're a Christian and telling people about Christ. Look at what the apostles did. They didn't go around saying, oh, by the way, if you hadn't noticed, I'm a Christian. They preached Christ. This is what Paul means when he says, we do not preach ourselves, but Christ in him crucified, and ourselves as servants for his sake. So, as long as we maintain that careful distinction, we can root for Tim Tebow because he's a Christian who's unafraid to invite the slings and arrows of the popular press and of people because he simply wants everyone to understand where he stands. That there's nothing that's not commendable about that, but let's not confuse it with him actually speaking of Christ. And not just, I thank my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, but telling people what Christ has done. You know, he starts doing that, and then I think his handler is going to say, Tim, it was one thing to pray publicly. It was one thing to thank your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It was one thing to talk about the how much more important it is that you're building a hospital in a third world country than that you're winning a football game. But you've gone too far now talking about Jesus in those terms. I mean, talking about the cross, talking about our sin, talking about the fact that he has paid the price for our sins. I'm not saying Tim Tebow wouldn't do that. I'm just saying you would really see the brakes put on the guy if he actually did that. By the way, our Issues Etc. comment line is open for anything you want to say. Questions, comments, show criticism, show suggestions. 618-223-8384. 618-223-8384.
You know, I sure hope we make our goal of earlier in the week, or about $34,000 short of making budget this year. I sure would like to get a new set of headphones. I only have one channel. It's kind of disturbing. I do a poor job of reading this email anyway. And then when I'm hearing myself through, you know, my left ear and not my right ear, it makes it even worse.
See, I can see a pair of headphones sitting right across here.
Tell them what you see.
Well, first of all, there's a pair of headphones sitting across the room from me that I'm pretty sure doesn't work. At least we've tested it. It doesn't work at all. Well, come on. These things get used on a regular basis over the last almost, you know, going on 4 years. Jeff has one that's all... It's duct taped, and you can see from the shape of his headphones that it's not really staying on his head, but it's duct taped together. Now, there's a pair sitting right here that I don't use. You're welcome to use these anytime you want. Problem is, we forget to put them back, and then when we get a guest in here, we have to fumble around. So, yes. Hey, do you have the email from the guy that had the subject of the asking for money thing?
Oh, yeah.
I want to deal with that one. Okay. I want to make sure we don't forget that.
This comes from Alan. He says, thank you for your many quality broadcasts. I listened to a Reformed Baptist today who is teaching through the Didache. He mentioned that since the Bible canon wasn't fixed in the early church, that the Didache was used as a litmus test for determining false prophets. He expressed concern about prophets who appeal for money. The following is a point of his discussion. And here's a quote from the Didache, apparently. And when the apostle goes away, let him take nothing but bread until he lodges. If he asks for money, he is a false prophet, chapter 11, verses 8 to 9. Do you concur with the writer of the Didache that an appeal for money is a sign of a false prophet? What are we to do, especially this time of year, with the many appeals for supporting a myriad of ministries? Thank you for all you do, writes Alan, and thank you, Alan, for the email.
Well, that's a fantastic question. And look, I'll just put all my cards on the table here. We ask for money a lot on this show. There's a reason for that, because the many quality broadcasts that Alan mentions are paid for entirely, 100%, by our listeners. Our listeners employ me and Jeff and Craig and everyone else involved in this program and foot the bill 100% for what goes on here, and it ain't cheap.
Not quite 100. We do have some advertisers.
Well, we have some advertisers.
I'd say 98%.
98%. I will amend my last statement. So 98% from our listeners. So, and we learned something a long time ago. If you don't ask, people forget to give. It's not that they don't want to, but you need to ask. And so... we ask for money a lot because not only because our livelihoods depend upon it, but I can attest to you as someone who has lost his job because we allegedly didn't raise enough money, which I think we have abundantly proven to be completely false, that the show couldn't support itself. I think 3+ years is enough proof, don't you? Well, that has been entirely due to the generosity of our listeners. And so, because they're so generous, because they're so willing to support, we continue to ask. And we do even more so in the last 6 weeks of the year because as many nonprofits, as most nonprofits, how much, what would you say, what percentage of our budget we actually pull in the last 2 months of the year?
Oh, 2 months?
Well, last 2 months, yeah.
Oh, I thought you say last 2 weeks.
No.
I don't know.
20 to 25%.
Craig said 20-25%.
About 25. Now, imagine this, folks. 25% of our budget comes in the last 2 months of the year. I think that's a conservative estimate. And that's why we're asking so much at the end of the year. I know that it does get to be a little bit tiresome. We're not going to stop doing it. Because, and it's simple math, the many quality broadcasts that you hear here on Issues, etc., are paid for, in Jeff's estimation, 98% by you, by our listeners. And so because we know that your generosity makes all this possible, we continue to ask. Now, we ask the question, does that mean that ministries, ours is not a ministry, we're an outreach. We're not a ministry, a radio show. Does that mean that if they're asking for money, they must be a false prophet in the estimate of that old document, the Didache? Okay? I'll answer that question after the break. I'm sure the operator will be glad to put you through, so dial 0 for assistance if this all confuses you. So tell me why, haven't I heard from you?
Have you heard of the CLCC? In Hosea 4, we see, my people are destroyed by lack of knowledge. The Confessional Lutherans for Christ's Commission can help educate Lutherans on being Lutheran. We treasure our Lutheran beliefs and think that all Lutherans would if they learn what we believe, teach, and confess. So visit our website, www.theclcc.org. Check out what we have to offer. Get on our mailing list, or better yet, join us. And maybe encourage your pastor to hold a seminar in your area. Just go to theclcc.org.
How is it that many of the champions of the Great Commission actually deny what the Great Commission says? I've written part two of the Not So Great Commission for the Latest Issues, Etc. journal. We'll send it to you for free. Just send an email to journal@issuesetc.org. In the Wittenberg Trail feature, Ellie Caro writes about the uncertainty of personal moral improvement and the certainty of the external promises of God. The online Issues, Etc. journal, journal@issuesetc.org.
We love our on-demand listeners. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
The media in the Netherlands has reported an Alzheimer's patient has been euthanized there. It's a chilling realization. Their protective guidelines to avoid abuses aren't intended to protect people at all, but to give Dutch citizens a false sense of security. Originally, euthanasia was limited to terminal people in unbearable suffering. Now they're even advocating it for lonely people. That's why Pat Robertson's recent statements about Alzheimer's patients are so dangerous and deadly. He said a spouse can divorce them because they're already gone, calling the disease a kind of death. This opens a line of thinking here at home. Alzheimer's patients are somehow less deserving of the respect and rights due healthy individuals. A logical next step would be euthanasia.
For more information, visit our website at lifeissues.org. And stay informed, more informed than you've ever been.
Welcome back to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're going through listener email and the Issues, Etc. comment line. It's Friday afternoon, the 16th of December. We had a question, still in the process of responding to it, from Alan, who had emailed us asking, you know, in the Didache, it's a almost near New Testament document, sometimes attributed to the apostles themselves. It's actually called the Didache of the Apostles. We've actually done a show on it with Dr. Arthur Jess. You can search for it at our website, issuesetc.org. And this document is kind of a church manual for the earliest Christians. And it is a reliably ancient document. So there's no reason to say that what it represents there was not the actual teaching that prevailed among Christians in the very earliest church. And we're talking about near apostolic era, if not in the apostolic era. Okay, so it is. There's no doubt of it as to the authenticity of the document. Whether it's authored by the apostles, no one really knows. And one of the things it does warn people against, if you have an, they call them as apostles, someone passing through, they're there preaching the gospel, if they ask for money, they're a false prophet. Now, is that a good general rule of thumb for the first century New Testament church when we know from Paul's epistles that his apostolic ministry was shadowed by another apostolic ministry, a false apostolic ministry? Yes, that's a good word of warning. Now, is it sufficient to say, well, the Didache says if he asks for money, he must be a false prophet? No, because the biblical test of a false prophet has to do with what the prophet teaches and not with whether he asks for money. So let's stay with what Scripture makes the test for a false prophet. And Paul abides by this, although he criticizes the false apostles for being greedy for gain and things like that. His primary criticism of the false apostles that he talks about in the New Testament is that they teach falsely. And part of the evidence of their falseness is that they teach falsely. In fact, that's the evidence of their falseness. So he warns against their teaching more than against giving them money, although he says, you know, they're only doing it for greedy gain. They're teaching falsely for greedy gain. So the real test is what is being taught. And I am happy to have issues, et cetera, although we're not a ministry, I'm not an apostle nor a prophet. I am happy to have issues, et cetera, put up against the biblical test for a false prophet. Do we teach in accord with Scripture every single day? Any day of the week. I'm happy to have that test applied any day of the week. And because our listeners foot the bill, we continue to ask, because we know our listeners are so generous, we continue to ask our listeners to support the worldwide outreach of Issues, etc. I think that covers it. There was something else I'd written down here. Oh, I did want to say, Paul even asked for money. He didn't do it on a regular basis, but he was the one who said, the worker is worthy his wage. Now, personally, he labored to support himself, although he says, I could, if I wanted to, require it of you. That's what Paul says, but he's not going to, so that no one could accuse him of preaching the gospel for gain. But he did ask for money for other people. Read 2 Corinthians. About half the book is him asking Christians for a donation for the Jerusalem famine. So asking for money isn't in itself the test of a false prophet. It was probably a good warning for the Didache Church in that context.
This is Mike, an on-demand listener in Illinois, responding to Tuesday's interview with Dr. Jennifer Roback Morse on promoting gay rights internationally. A couple of weeks ago at a circuit pastors conference, something struck me. Something that struck me again during the interview with Dr. Morse and continues to strike me as I listen to the opening montage of the show. 20-some-odd years ago, when I was in high school, the movement was self-identified as the gay rights movement. When I started college, it was the Gay Lesbian Alliance. By the time I finished undergrad, it was the GLBTQ movement, gay, lesbian, bisexual, transgender, and questioning. The movement has now, for quite some time, self-identified as the LGBT movement. So my question is this. Is there a connection between radical feminism and the alternate lifestyle advocacy movement, thus moving lesbian to the more prominent position of place? Thank you for all that you do.
Yeah, that's kind of kooky, isn't it? I mean, why would lesbians go to the front of the list if the whole point of gender equality is that the genders are interchangeable and it's not an inherent trait that determines your sexuality? That's a good question. I mean, what it really highlights is that feminism only exists because of the distinction between male and female. And maybe feminism doesn't have as much in common with the gay rights movement as it thinks it does. Or maybe the feminist agenda has somehow co-opted the gay rights movement so that the lesbian category has moved up to the top of the list. I'm very glad you left that comment because it also explains something, or it also raises a question, I guess, which is, notice how the number of categories have multiplied? It used to be gay, which I think was supposed to stand for everybody, but then it became gay and lesbian, gay, lesbian, bisexual, gay, lesbian, bisexual, transgendered. What's next? What would you add? What would be the next category there? That, I mean, I'm trying to think of deviant categories that could be added to the list that require recognition and toleration and everyone's approval. Gay, lesbian, bisexual, transgendered. I mean, you could add polygamists. There's no reason not to, is there?
What about pedophilia?
You could add pedophilia, but that's two P's, so you'd have to... There already is the man-boy love movement.
Yeah,
so,
but they're not officially... They haven't been, you know, they're not like... They're not as respectable as LGBT.
Not yet.
You
not,
know.
Not yet. But, I mean, in principle, there's nothing to keep them out of the club, is there? In principle. If your gender doesn't matter, your sexual orientation is something built into you, I mean, you're Jerry Sandusky, who is allegedly attracted to little boys. What keeps Jerry Sandusky from saying, God made me this way? Come on, people. God, who are you to question what I do in the shower with a little boy? Number one, it's my private business. Number two, God made me this way. There's nothing in principle to exclude him from the club. I mean, you could add bestiality. You certainly add polygamy. And then you could add all sorts of variants on plural marriage. I mean, I don't see why these other people are being kept out of the club, to tell you the truth. It seems very discriminatory to me when in principle there's no reason they can't be included in the list.
Well,
although
I think they would say it's consenting. You know, is the child consenting to this act? You know what I'm saying? So that I'm just saying that's the argument.
Yeah, but these are the same people, you know, under the guise of the sexual revolution, Jeff, who have been telling us. Remember, I mean, Plan B. What was Kathleen Sebelius's concern about Plan B being given over the counter without a prescription? That 11-year-old girls. She obviously lives in a world where 11-year-old girls are able to give consent. Because the last time I checked, that's rape by any legal standard. An 11-year-old girl having sex with anybody is statutory rape. But in Sebelius's world, she's given consent. She's not, Sebelius isn't concerned about the fact this girl's been raped. She's concerned that the fact she's had sex and maybe she doesn't know how to take the drug. I mean, are there? Am I wrong? Maybe someone among our listeners is an attorney. Do these laws for statutory rape still sit on the books? And if they don't, when did we get rid of them? So the age of consent now is well, it's at least 11 in the minds of some of those social progressives. So I just don't see any reason why the club's so small. There's so many other categories that they could include and that they could advocate for.
Well, don't we still have a lot of states with sodomy laws? They're not enforced. You know, it'd be interesting to see if you have one of those.
But they are, depending on what the circumstance is.
You've seen them enforced. You've seen sodomy. I mean, I haven't read anything.
We have seen people brought up on charges of sodomy. You know, whatever particular act fits into that legal category. Man, we just took a wrong turn on the show somehow. But I mean, the point is, and I think Michael, the caller, is absolutely right. There's something going on here. To me, it's more fascinating, not so much the lesbians moving up the list, but what's more fascinating is the fact that the categories continue to multiply. How they shuffle the cards in that little short deck is very interesting, but the fact that we continue to get more categories in there.
Let's see what Paul has to say. He says, this has to do with your interview with Ron Scott on Governor Romney's positions past and present on social issues. He says, several times you asked regarding Governor Romney's stance on abortion. Like many people, I think you missed the point entirely. Most politicians are faced with the problem of what to do when the law of the land, as passed by the legislature, collides with his or her personal beliefs. There are three options. He can push his personal beliefs at the risk of losing the election. He can do as Governor Romney did, and most politicians do, and separate the two, promising to uphold the law of the land, or he can ignore his personal beliefs and get slammed for it. In your opinion, what should a politician do in this situation?
Well, I mean, in my opinion, a politician should defend life. That is enumerated, at least in our country, among the most fundamental and inalienable rights that a person has. So all politicians should be defending life. The fact that so many of them don't is itself a problem. Okay, so you got Mitt Romney, who happens to hold, at least on paper, the very same position that President Obama holds on paper, which is they think that abortion is not good. They're personally opposed, but Since it's the law of the land, they support a woman's right to choose. That is at least according to Ronald Scott, who we interviewed, the biographer, Mitt Romney's position. Again, I'll emphasize, identical to that of President Obama's. When we come back, I'll explain how that is not a neutral position on abortion. That's pro-choice. More on that after this. Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Messiah Lutheran, Seattle, Washington. Grace Lutheran, McPherson, Kansas. St. Paul's Lutheran, Bridgeport, Nebraska. Our Savior Lutheran, Raleigh, North Carolina. St. Paul Lutheran, Hancock, Maryland. Messiah Lutheran, Keller, Texas. St. John's Lutheran, Maple Grove, Minnesota. Grace Lutheran, Parker, Colorado. And Our Redeemer Lutheran, Harrington, Kansas. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Go to our website, issuesetc.org, and click support. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll advertise your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. issuesetc.org, click support. The Issues Etc. 300.
No weather reports necessary. We broadcast to the world. You're listening to Issues Etc.
We know that you want to build your family on the right foundation from the very start, the foundation of Jesus Christ. Concordia Publishing House offers more than 8,000 products for churches, schools, and homes, dedicated customer service, and an experienced staff to help you focus on what matters most. Click to connect at cph.org. Concordia Publishing House. Listening, responding, providing for God's people. Concordia Publishing House. cph.org.
This is a message for members of Thrivent Financial for Lutherans. Thrivent Financial has a new charitable grant program called Thrivent Choice. Thrivent Choice allows you to designate charitable outreach funds to Lutheran Public Radio. For more information, look for the Thrivent logo under the Donate page of our website, issuesetc.org, or ask your Thrivent representative about Thrivent Choice. Help support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. with Thrivent Choice.
Well, did you get my message? Ooh, did you get my message?
Welcome back. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. live this Friday afternoon, the 16th of December. Going through listener email and the Issues Etc. comment line. Okay, the question came in before. What is a politician to do if he holds the position that is... I'm personally opposed to abortion, but it's the law of the land. And this is Mitt Romney's position. At least according to Ronald Scott, I'm personally opposed to abortion, but since it is the law of the land, I'm forced to support a woman's right to choose legally. What is he to do? My answer to that is get off the fence. Because it's not a neutral position toward abortion. What if someone said this? Let's just turn it around. A politician said, you know, I am personally in favor of abortion. I think it's great. I think it's awesome. I'm in favor of abortion anytime, any place, under any circumstances, you name it. I'm completely in favor of it. But because it's the law of the land, and let's say Roe had not been passed, because it's the law of the land, I have to uphold the ban on it. Is that a neutral position? No, it isn't. That person has made quite clear that they would like to see that law changed, that they think it should be legal and free and easy everywhere. So why do we let these allegedly pro-life politicians say, you know, I'm personally opposed to it. I would never have one myself. I would never want anyone around me to have one. But come on, my hands are tied. That's not a neutral position. You've staked out a position on abortion, and part of our system of government is just because it's legal doesn't mean it has to stay legal. Just because it's illegal doesn't mean it has to stay illegal. Our laws are made to change. So if you really believe that, if you really think abortion is wrong, but you're not willing to do anything to change the law as a politician elected to handle our laws, then it must not matter that much to you. Your opposition to abortion must be really, really weak. Here's just one analogy that I think will drive the point home. What would you make of a guy 150 years ago running for office in the United States who said, you know, I'm personally opposed to slavery. I think it's a bad institution. I wouldn't own a slave. I wouldn't want anyone around me owning slaves. But come on, it's legal. That's not a neutral position, is it? If he wouldn't work to change the law, it must not matter that much to him. He just doesn't care. I think the personally opposed but is just code for I don't care. Whether it's held by our politicians or by anyone else.
This is Herman calling December 14th and commenting on Pastor Keith Curtis' presentation on Santa Lucia Day. Might make a note if he wants one of his young daughters to do the Santa Lucia. He can get candles powered by batteries these days and prevent the fire hazard. So that would be a way to go there. Also, it might be noted that when we go to the recognition of the days of the church calendar and their historic origins, if we look at the early history of the church, there are different origins throughout the world where the church, Christianity had spread. So the Pope of Rome has no monopoly on the creation of the designation of feasts and saints' days of the church as such. That was going before the papacy claimed a prominence, and it occurred in other places, and not only Rome, but other locations had an influence in that. Pastor Curtis was very interesting in going into the issue of modern celibacy and Lutheran attitude about it. And certainly in contrast to the day's world and the attempt of society to institutionalize what's called the sexual revolution, that is actually a massive social disaster in multiple aspects. Pastor Curtis was right on there in bringing up those subjects. Thank you very much.
Well, and thank you very much as well. That was, I think, an Issues Etc. Encore that we had posted on St. Lucia, and talked about the ancient practice of having one of the girls in the family play St. Lucia with a little crown of... I can't imagine people doing this in the old days, but I guess they were just brave souls. A little crown of candles on their head. I agree. I mean, if it was ever one of my kids, I would want it to be the battery-powered candles. And on the subject of celibacy, a little bit on that when we actually get around to the next piece of business here, having to do with Issues Etc., blog of the week.